Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, this evening we continue our series, looking together at the Psalms of Ascent, songs which the people of Israel would sing as they made their way to worship God at Mount Zion during the times of holy feasts. Through their journey, as we've seen countless times now, they would undoubtedly face many hardships, and so this collection of songs was given to them to sing as they made their pilgrimage, to keep them encouraged no matter what trial may come to them along the way. And when we first began our series looking at the songs of the ascents together, we also noted that the songs of ascents were not sung only during the pilgrimages during the annual feast, but some of them were also sung during the great pilgrimage that took place when God's people returned home from their exile in Babylon. The story of return from exile is very important for us to keep in the back of our minds as we approach Psalm 126 this evening, because this psalm reflects on that story, the great fall into sin by the nation of Israel and the grim experience of exile that their sin caused. But it also reflects back upon God returning his people from that land of exile and restoring them again to Zion. But if we pay careful attention to the language of this psalm, we will see that it is, in fact, a communal lament, a song of sorrow. It is not, in fact, a communal song of praise. For this singer of this particular song of ascent, as they make their way towards Jerusalem, the return from exile and the joy that that created has now become a long-distant memory. Maybe that story feels more applicable to the previous generation than to those who are actually singing it. The return from exile, this singer reflects upon it as something that happened to their parents' generation. The singer of Psalm 126 feels far removed from the story of redemption, and so they remember God's goodness to Israel in the past, and they turn and plead with him to be good to them again. They remember that once he restored the fortunes of Zion, and this psalm is a prayer that he might do it again. And so at the very outset of our psalm this evening, it is good for us to orient ourselves to the perspective of the singer, one who knows well the old, old story of redemption, but one who is also caught up in hardship and is struggling to learn how to apply that story to their own experience. And so, in remembering what was begun, they now pray for consummation. They now pray for it to be finished. As Christians, our hope is found in both remembering what was done for us and by believing in what is still yet to come. Our restoration was begun in Christ's first coming and will be consummated in his second. In the meantime, this story, where we find ourselves as pilgrims in between the first and second coming, this story gives us our identity and it defines our hope. So there are two points we're going to look at as we see all of this contained within Psalm 126 this evening. First, we're going to see how the psalmist reflects upon the past and what God did for Israel in the past. And then we will see how that moves the psalmist to prayer. So our two points as we look at this psalm together, point one is the past and point two is the plea. So let's look at our first point then now, the past. And as we do so, let's give consideration to verse one again. A song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. This song of ascents begins with reflecting back on when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. And this verse has, in fact, been a subject of much debate among translators and commentators. On the one hand, this verse can be translated exactly how it reads and appears in the ESV, that the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. But it can also just as accurately be translated another way, when the Lord returned the captives to Zion. The verbs that are used in this verse could go either way. It could either be the Lord restoring fortune, or it could be the Lord returning captives. The first translation, that of the Lord restoring the fortunes of Zion, has a general reference. Some commentators say that it could refer to any time in Israel's past, when they faced calamity and the Lord restored them. This could be reflecting back on a time of warfare, a time of famine, a time of pestilence. This same phrase, in fact, also occurs at the very end of the book of Job. In Job chapter 42, verse 10, it reads, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job." And certainly this restoration of Job is a dynamic restoration out of plague, out of hunger, out of poverty, and out of deep sorrow. And so we can see that flavor applying to our verse as well this evening. But the second translation, that of God returning the captives, now that's a much more specific reference, when God brought Israel out of Babylon. So we can ask ourselves, which is it? Well, in the Bible, whenever there is ambiguity like this, whenever you could see two translations both fitting just as well, it's usually on purpose. It usually means that this phrase or this verse here is meant to carry both meanings. In fact, if you were to survey some of the major prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all of them spoke of the return from exile being a time when Israel is restored to her fortunes, even as Job was restored to his. Both Moses, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel use the exact same words found here in verse 1 throughout their writings to speak about the return from captivity. So while this psalm does have a general application that can touch on every aspect of suffering that can be encountered in this world during that long pilgrim journey, it does so by specifically looking back on the time when God brought Israel out of captivity from Babylon. So in a sense here, both translations are appropriate, because in a sense they are both referring to the total restoration of Israel. A total restoration which specifically took place when the Lord brought them out of captivity and returned them to Zion from Babylon. The singer goes on in verse 1 to reflect back on that story of what it was like for the people of Israel when they did finally come home, leaving behind Babylon and gathering at the foothills of Zion to worship again. We read, "We were like those who dream." Or another way we can translate that, "We were like dreamers." And this phrase is significant. We have a very familiar image and saying today in our culture. When something good happens to us, we can ask a question rhetorically. We can say, "Am I dreaming?" Or if we tell someone about something good that happened to us, we might explain it by saying, "It felt like a dream come true." However, in this psalm, the idea of being one who dreams, or specifically a dreamer, isn't just a general way of referring to something good happening. It refers to the prophetic office. Deuteronomy chapter 13 refers to a prophet as a dreamer of dreams. And there are numerous tales in both the Old as well as the New Testament of God's revelation coming to prophets and apostles in the form of visions that they have during their dreams. The patriarch Jacob dreamt of a ladder upon which angels ascended and descended. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, interpreted prophetic dreams, just as did Daniel in Babylon. In the New Testament, Joseph is warned to take Mary and baby Jesus to Egypt in a dream. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision while he was in a trance. So the people of Israel, for them to be as those who dream during the return from exile, is to say that they were seeing with their eyes the things that the prophets saw in their visions. All of the prophets who saw only in dreams and in visions the return from exile, the people of Israel were now seeing it literally. Not in a dream, they were seeing it manifest and take place before them. They were having the exact same vision that the prophets had, but they were seeing fulfillment, they were seeing substance, not just a dreamy shadow. Verse 2 goes on to describe this return from exile as those who dream, as those who are receiving the fulfillment of prophecy. And then the psalmist goes on to say, "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy." Well, this joyful return home is in and of itself a fulfillment of prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 33 connects the restoration of the fortunes of Israel, using the same language here as our psalm, with the return of the voice of laughter and mirth to the hearts of God's people. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 11, speaking of that day of return from exile. there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land, as at first, says the Lord. Well, Psalm 126 tells us that those very words of promise became words of fulfillment in the laughter and the joy experienced when Israel was set free, when Israel was at last able to return home, to draw near to God and to worship him in his chosen place, rather than dwelling in the land of the serpent in Babylon. In verse 2, all of this return and all of this rejoicing, all of this restoration results in the nations taking notice of the goodness of the Lord and making a confession, the Lord has done great things for them. And so this psalm of ascents begins with an important remembering of the events of Israel's history. Remembering the events of Israel's past. During this particular pilgrim's difficult journey to Zion, they remember the joy and the laughter that their parents' generation felt when they returned home from Babylon and came to Zion again. But there is, in the midst of all of this remembering of a pleasant time, when fortunes were restored, when the voice of laughter and mirth was brought back to the heart, when the people of Israel felt as though they were seeing the visions of the prophets come true right before their eyes. In the midst of remembering all of this, there's a note of pain for the singer of our psalm. And it is found in verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Well, looking at this verse at first glance, you may not see any pain within it. That's because the English has shifted the aspect of time in this verse. In the Hebrew, all of the verbs here are what we would call past tense. We should translate this verse this way. The Lord did great things for us. We were glad. The psalmist reflects upon the joy and the laughter that the people of Israel experienced when they returned from exile, but also acknowledges that that's all in the past now. It's so subtle, but it's powerful, that the psalmist says, we were glad. But now, the singer feels distant from those events, and the singer feels distant from those emotions. The psalmist here is saying something like, the Lord once did something so great in the past, that those who saw it felt like they were watching prophecy come to fulfillment right before their eyes. There is joy, there is laughter. But now this joy feels far away. We were once glad, but we're not now. This reflection on the past goodness of God has somehow resulted only in highlighting the present sorrow of the singer. But the psalm doesn't end here. And all of this is explained for us as this reflection upon Israel's past turns to a prayer, and as we move from the past to the plea in verse 4. The psalmist continues, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Here now the pilgrim turns away from reflection and now turns to the Lord in supplication. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. The language here is the same as it was in verse 1. We again can read it in two ways. Restore our fortunes or return us from captivity. Though the pilgrim, the singer of this particular psalm, is likely not a captive in a foreign land, in fact, they're making their journey to the temple, their experience of hardship and distress makes them feel much more like they were in Babylon than if they were in Zion. Their present experience feels more like Babylon than Zion. And the pilgrim says, restore or return us. This is to say, yes, you did great things for our parents' generation so long ago, that they were full of laughter and joy. Do this now for us. You restored our fathers. Restore now us. This pilgrim is acknowledging that there is a difference between what they remember in Israel's past and what they are experiencing now in their own present. We are meant to take it that this singer has more in common with the verses that follow, the one who is weeping, than the one who is laughing. The pilgrim pleads that the Lord would restore them like streams in the Negev. The Negev was in the southern region, and throughout most of the year it was a dry and barren place. But when the rains came, the streams and the rivers would flood with water, which would give forth all manner of life and produce. When the Negev was dry, it was a perfect picture of withered, dusty death. But when the streams in the Negev flowed, it was a picture of fortunes restored. It was a picture of life sprouting up out of death. And so this pilgrim acknowledges that their present experience, how they're feeling right now, is like the Negev when it was dry. And they ask for the Lord to make like fructifying streams of water in their hearts as in the southern deserts. Psalm 126 began with remembering what God had done for Israel in the past. And so now in this plea, it is very appropriate that it should end with looking forward to what God will do in the future. Verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The psalm here ends with a promise. What is sown in tears shall be reaped with joy. What is sown corruptible shall be raised incorruptible. The one who leaves home weeping will come home with joy, bearing a fruitful harvest. And this very importantly shows us what true joy is. This psalm does not mistake joy for happiness. Happiness is often circumstantial, and it cannot coexist with tears. But joy has a deeper root. It is rooted not in what is presently experienced, but it is rooted in what is permanently promised. Joy, like hope, is rooted in what is unseen. Joy comes from being like an Old Testament dreamer, one who knows the eternal outcome of the event. There may be weeping now, but joy can coexist even with tears, because joy knows that today may be the day when the seed dies, but tomorrow is the day when the sheaf is gathered. So as we begin to take all of these pieces, we can put together the whole picture now of Psalm 126. The singer of this psalm is living in between two realities: the restoration of Israel's fortunes that was inaugurated in this initial return from exile that they look back upon, and a final restoration that will be consummated when Zion is exalted that they look forward to. And so the singer places themselves firmly between these two events, remembering the restoration that has taken place, the joy that once was there with it, and prayerfully looking forward to the permanent, a consummate restoration which is to come. This psalm, as many other psalms, records Israel's history so that the people might remember. But memory here, as everywhere in the scriptures, is meant to serve a higher function than merely recalling a past event. All of us actually know this by experience. Memory is a living thing. The memory of a hurt can sting just as badly now as the original pain. The memory of joy can get us laughing all over again, even though we may be years removed from the past event. The point is that this psalm's call to remember Israel's original return from exile is doing more than recalling or calling for a historical reflection on a past event. Remembering in the Old Testament is prescribing an identity to those who remember. This psalm reminds every generation of pilgrims, including us, including you and me this evening, that we are living embedded in a story. Remembering who God is, that is to say, living in the redeemed identity that his works have created for us This causes us to discover the grounds for a hope and a joy that far surpasses any present sorrow, because we discover a joy that is rooted in what Christ has done for us and where he promises to bring us. We, just like the psalmist here, are pilgrims. We are sojourning, and we are living in between two great events, the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His first coming was our return from captivity, the restoration of our fortunes, because in his life, death, and resurrection, he fully paid for all of our sins and set us free from the tyranny of the devil. And our identity, our joy, is found in remembering this old, old story of redemption. But what was inaugurated at the first coming of Christ will be consummated in his second coming. Right now, we as believers enjoy every spiritual blessing of the ministry of Christ and reconciliation of God the Father. You, dear Christian, this evening are just as justified, adopted, reconciled, loved as you will be on the very last day. That is something which you already experience now in its fullness. There is no more justifying to be done, no more adopting to take place. These realities are yours in full now. And when we look back on what Christ has done for us at the cross, that is the foundation, the anchor, the joy of our souls. But as we walk this pilgrim path, we still do find many occasions for weeping and for tears. And that is why we not only actively remember what God has done for us in Christ, but we also look forward to that day of future consummation, when, as the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4 tells us, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So this evening, dear Christian, you too are indeed a pilgrim. And you too are making your way to Jerusalem. And on the way, there may be many occasions for tears. There may be times when the joy of your salvation feels something more like a memory than something that you're presently experiencing. There may be times of hardship where it feels more difficult than others to apply the joy of the gospel to specifically what you're going through. All of this comes out from our own hearts. There are seasons when we are confronted from our own sin as we wrestle with not yet being fully sanctified. This comes from manifold trials that arise out of living in a fallen world, loss, grief, fear, hope deferred. We feel all of these things, especially during this season when we are distanced from one another, and when this pandemic has created so many questions that feel as though they go unanswered. So if this is you this evening, if you are finding yourself now in that valley of tears, of weeping, if joy feels like it's just a memory, if you cry out and say, Lord, you restored our fortunes, restore us again, this psalm calls you to firmly place yourself between two great events, for both are the reasons for your hope and your joy. The first coming of Christ, when he put away all of your sin forever through his work on the cross and restored you from captivity to sin and death, and the second coming of Christ, which you look forward to when you will at last put away this light, momentary affliction to receive an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So wherever you may be on your path this evening, weary pilgrim, look back. Remember and rest upon the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. Reflect upon those beautiful realities of your justification, your adoption, your acceptance, and let your soul be refreshed again by the lavish love and grace that God has shown you through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And look forward to that perfect rest and eternal glory which is stored up for you because of him. You may be going out with weeping now, but you will come home with laughter and shouts of joy, your true home, the Jerusalem in heaven. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his word to remind us always of what he's done for us, that we might have hope, and who has given us his spirit of a guarantee of what is to come, so that we might have joy. All of this is yours in Christ Jesus. Amen.